Sat on his front porch, and there was thunder and lightning, and the earth shook, but the voice of the Lord was not in the heavens. There was fire and hail and signs in the heavens, but the voice of the Lord was not in them. And then there was silence. And in the silence, in the quiet whisper, was the voice of the living God. Would you pause in silence as we seek the voice of God together this morning? God, we come to hear your voice. Lead us as we worship. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Would you remain seated as we open our hearts to the words of our call to worship?
People said, Amen. We greet you this morning in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus the Christ. If you're a visitor with us today, we want to encourage you, if you'd like to know more about our church or like to receive emails about upcoming events, you can fill out a visitor card and place that in the offering plate today. Be sure to include your email address on that as well. A couple of things we want to remind you of. We do have the stew. Today is, I think, one of the last days to make orders for stew, if you're interested in that. Paula is not in the sanctuary today. She's up with the kids, but she'll be around after the worship service. be sure to speak to her about how many quarts you want of that stew. And it's a perfect timing right before Thanksgiving week. I know you'll be wanting something to feed the family members who are gathering in your house that week, and you don't even have to cook it. It'll be cooked for you. So make sure you think about that today. Also in your bulletin, you'll notice there was a survey, just a simple one page with a few questions. Two of them are just yes or no. I want to encourage you to fill that out today, to place that in the offering plate, or after the service, you can place it on the table out in the lobby or vestibule. There's just a few questions about your interest in Bible study here at First Baptist. And finally, I want to just celebrate what the children will be doing this coming week. On Wednesday is our Fall and Fun Day. If you have not signed up for that, I would encourage you to do so. We had 7 children who signed up within the first 24 hours of even coming up with the idea to do this. So there is definitely a lot of excitement and interest, and there's more information about that in the hallway on the bulletin board if you're interested, and a sign-up sheet as well. This Wednesday, when the children will be gathering, they're out of school for a reason. It's actually Veterans Day that day. So most of the schools have the time away, the time off, though I wonder how many children really fully realize or understand why they have a day off. But that we are acknowledging and recognizing those who served their country through the United States military, those who gave and sacrificed. It's not Memorial Day. We're honoring those who are still with us, who are still here. And we wanted to do that this morning at the beginning of worship, to invite those of you who have served your country to stand and be recognized. There is a wonderful book in our library. We have a library, by the way. I encourage you to stop by there on your way out today, because there are some incredible old photographs of some of you who looked a lot different in your uniform days, but you're here with us, and there's some in that book who are no longer with us, but you may want to take a look at that. If you have served in the military, any branch, including the Coast Guard, would you please stand? We thank you. Today, as we worship, we gather around an opening passage of Scripture from the book of Psalms, which is, as you know, the hymn book of the ancient believers. And yet this very first psalm is less about singing and more about reading the Word of God. To set the tone for the importance of Scripture in our lives, we invite you to hear now Psalm 1. Happy are those who do not follow the advice of the wicked, or take the path that sinners tread, or sit in the seat of scoffers. But their delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law they meditate day and night. They are like trees planted by streams of water, which yield their fruit in its season. And their leaves do not wither, and in all that they do, they prosper. The wicked are not so, but are like chaff that the wind drives away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord watches over the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Would you pray with me? Almighty, your words are true and everlasting. They are a timeless text and yet become timely in the situations of our lives. As we gather here in this place, we call on you to speak through your words of Scripture, to speak to our hearts and into our minds the truth that can set us free, the truth that gives us life, the truth that gives us life to the full, more abundant and free. And Lord, we pray that our minds would be open to you. You are here. Open us to your presence. Open us to the reality of who you are. Shake us. God, we did not come here to be made comfortable or to be filled with warm, fuzzy feelings. We came to encounter the living God, and it shakes us to our souls, and we remove our feet, and we fall to our faces and say, "Woe unto us." And yet, you smile at us and say, "Get up. Do not be afraid. I have come to bring good news." Thank you, Jesus. In your name we pray. Amen. Let us worship together. If you are able, would you stand as we sing our hymn of praise, "How Firm a Foundation."
Seated.
Good morning, everybody. Y'all look good this morning. Feel good? I got some good news for you about an opportunity. I bring you greetings on behalf of the deacons, this morning I'm going to be talking about the casserole team. This is an opportunity for all of us to do what we do so well here, and that's to minister. I want to share with you kind of what I call the four W's: who, what, when, and where. The first one is, obviously, I've talked about who the deacons are, and that's us as a congregation. Now I want to tell you about how we're organized. We're organized into four teams. Team number one, the lead contact person, is Earlene Mann. Team number two is Stacia Durham. Team number three is Pat Allison, and team number four is Kathy Hines. Now for the win, and really probably most important piece of this ministry that we do, is when the ministry team, the casserole team, takes action when members of our family or extended family members of First Baptist Church of Elon are going through those special times that I call opportunities for us to serve them. Beyond this opportunity to serve folks and get together in fellowship and take care of them, I see this also as an opportunity where we can, you never know, where you can see it as a form of discipleship and an opportunity to witness to someone about the love of Christ. I know from that personally in my family, even before there was a so-called casserole team, we experienced the love and support of this congregation when they came and served us when we had Langston here, who didn't want to agree to be a prop this morning about that. But you'll have an opportunity to sign up for that team immediately after the service. I'll be available. But again, that's the Castle Road team, and welcome you for the opportunity to join us, especially some of the men. We can cook, too. The list is looking a little, needs a little bit of more manpower in there. Thank you.
In Psalm 119, 105, we find these words, "Your word is a lamp for my feet and a light unto my path." May we sing that song, please, "Thy Word." Stand as we sing, please.
Let us pray. Lord, we are so blessed. We need to stop each day and realize how many things you have done for us. Bless this church. Bless these offerings. Use them to your service. In your name we ask it. Amen.
There is a Redeemer, Jesus, God's own Son, precious Lamb of God, Messiah, Holy One. Thank you, O my Father, for giving us your Son and leaving your Spirit till the work on earth is done.
Jesus, my Redeemer, name above all names, precious Lamb of God, Messiah, hope for sinners slain. Thank you, my Father, for giving us your Son and leaving your Spirit till the work on earth is done. When I stand in glory, I will sing his praise. There I'll serve my King forever in that holy place. Thank you, my Father, for giving us your Son and leaving your Spirit to the work on earth is done. There is a Redeemer,
week. Anybody turn it on? Was it fun? Has it ever been fun? You know, when we watch the news or read the paper, we're confronted with a lot of realities that are unsettling. And one of the prime realities that we're faced with is things ain't like they used to be. Do you ever say that to yourself? And maybe it's just that we idealize the past, but we do have sort of a nostalgic longing for simpler days and simpler times, because our world is anything but simple now. And not only has it become increasingly complex, but everything is in transition. Does it ever feel like things are just changing too fast? Everything is transient these days. It used to be you probably could have been born in the same town that you died in. You probably could have been born in the same town, had the same principal all the way through, the same mayor, the same chief of police, the same community, the same church, and the place where you were born would be the place you'd be laid to rest. Everything was set and known, and nowadays, it's just not that way. In fact, even if you were born and buried in the same town, because everybody else around you is moving in and out, it might still feel very transient.
and unstable, a little confusing. I was just talking with Margaret this morning about, you know, there was a time where if you ever did move to another town, you didn't shop around for churches either, did you? Well, if you were a member of the First Baptist Church in one town and you moved to the next town, guess what you did? You went the next Sunday to the First Baptist Church. In fact, 50 years ago, you probably would have joined the same day. That doesn't happen. Nowadays, people might shop around for 4 or 5 months before they find a place, and they may only stay there for 2, 3 years before something happens and they move to another church. And it leaves this sense of transition, constant transition in the life of a church. And then there are those ultimate transitions when the names that we came to count on aren't on the roll anymore, and we've lost them. We've buried them. We mourn them. It leaves that sense of angst and unsettledness where we've asked ourselves, who's going to do this now? Who's going to lead us now? And you don't have the same pastors all your life. And maybe you never did, but some people can remember having the same pastor for 20 years. Now, we like to come and go. That's not a threat, by the way. Don't. But there is that sense of, now what's next that we wrestle with? And it's the same in our careers. You know, you don't do the same job your whole life anymore. And that's deeply unsettling for some people when you realize, I've got to make a transition. I've got to make a change. And nowadays, it's not uncommon for someone to move jobs every 5 years or even less. And if you don't move, chances are your boss will move, and then you got to break in a whole other person. And you got to learn their way of doing everything, and you've got to learn their expectations, and then the policies start changing. And my word, how do we even navigate all of this? How do we navigate through these decisions that we have to make now in this transient, transitioning world of constant change? Who do we listen to? Whose advice do we take? How do we decide whether we stay at a church or move? How do we decide which church to pick if we're visiting? How do we decide who to vote for and elect? And by the way, if you have missed it, we're in election season. Yay. How do you know what to do? It's not black and white and simple anymore. How do you know what to believe and think about so many of these cultural issues that we're bombarded with every day? And I can't even keep up with the lists of types of people anymore. And what do I think about them? And what do I think about their faith or their culture or the way they dress or the way they believe? What do I even know about right and wrong any longer? And it's a swirl like Pigpen. There's this cloud of stuff around us constantly, and we're saying to ourselves, God, what do I do? I was thinking about this sermon this week, and when I was a teenager, there was a great song that came out by 4 Him called The Basics of Life. I don't remember what the song was about, but I remember that phrase because it was the first time I'd ever heard it. And it occurred to me that ultimately what we need right here and now is to get back to the basics. So today and next Sunday and the next, I want us to consider just 3 basics of the life of the believer that I think would ground us and guide us forward in this modern or post-everything world that we live in. We're in the post-modern, post-church, post-denominational, post-everything. And the basics shouldn't change. Today, the Bible. Read the Bible. Sounds so obvious. Pray is another basic. Again, it seems so clear. And give thanks, which is at the very heart of what it means to worship. read the Bible, pray, and be thankful for what you have. Let's have a word of prayer before we consider this first one and wrestle with it together. Would you pray with me? God, whatever you have to say to us today, let us not miss it. In Jesus' name, amen. If you're going to talk about the Bible, you might want to start with the Bible. Well, which one? I have several up here today. I have this Bible. It was not my own, but I had one very similar to this when I was little. Now, when I was a baby, we got a baby Bible. I don't remember reading a word of it. But it's symbolic, those pretty little white Bibles. It says, this child, we want this child to know what's in this book. But very early on, my church, when I was a child, gave me something kind of like this. Bible for me. It's actually not a Bible at all. If you look inside, it's almost like a cartoon book. And it doesn't have all of the passages, but maybe verses. Like this one, Psalm 9:1. I will tell all the miracles you have done. God likes for you to brag on him too. Tell everyone how good he is. It's just a way of getting children excited and helping them see the Bible matters and that it has something to say for our lives. But hopefully we don't read something like this forever. Most of us. There's a point where we get a little older, and I brought this Bible as a Bible we gave. You know, there's not a single teenager, I don't think, here today, but all our teenagers are on the retreat, both junior high and senior high, something like 25 teenagers going to study the Bible together. And every year we give the new teenagers a Bible. This is a cool Bible, right? Because when you're a child, you want a kid's Bible that's cute. Now you don't want to be cute, you want to be cool. So we have this very stellar-looking, best-selling Bible for teens, the Teen Study Bible. It's got little helps and little thoughts in it that you can think about and wrestle with, and it's just a nice way for teenagers to be reminded the Bible still matters. You got one of these, don't you? But even as a teenager, when we start to wrestle a little bit more, we want to know more. We want to dig deeper. And I brought this Bible. Some of us have one of these propping up our coffee table. This is a family Bible. This was my great-grandfather, Philip Ramsier Elam, who was a Baptist minister in Kings Mountain. This was his Bible. Aren't you glad I don't preach with one this big? Could you imagine me coming to your house saying, brother, I'd like to visit with you today? But these are Bibles that you don't read at all. They're symbols, aren't they? You might write down the list of births and deaths. You might write down memories of a special occasion. You might shove it full of newspaper clippings and bulletins from special events and family reunions. But you don't read it. It's there as a symbol. Some of us get stuck in that Bible, don't we? Where our Bibles become less about life lived every day and life that used to be lived long ago. They become less about changing our daily practices and leading, guiding, and directing us, and more about just a warm family feeling. Kind of an, oh yeah, I'm a Christian type of Bible. I got this Bible. I call this my show Bible. It looks nice, doesn't it? I went through a phase where I thought, well, if I'm going to preach and teach publicly, I better have a Bible that looks professional. This is the Bible that you want to take to show off when you go preach as the guest preacher for the revival at the other Baptist church in the other town. You know, so you say, isn't that a nice-looking Bible? This is a phase, I guess, in our lives where the Bible is sort of a way of showing off or getting credit, of being respectable. I remember when I was a teenager and we moved into town from the country into the city, and I heard someone tell my father, well, you better join either the First Baptist or the First Methodist Church if you want to be anybody in this town. Where the Bible becomes less about shaping who we are and more about a means to an end, where we just simply show it so that people think he's okay, we can do business with him. I don't preach from this one anymore. This is my Bible now. It's had better days. This is a Bible that I got, and I wrote it in the front my freshman year at Campbell University, 1995, not that long ago. And this is my student Bible. I started using this one all the time now because it's got the good notes in it, you know. When the professor said something worth remembering and you wrote it down, because I'll never remember it otherwise. But then there's some of us, we have these Bibles like this in our lives where it's inseparable from who we are, and it matters on a daily basis, and it shapes us. It shapes us as we go forward in these moments of chaos and transition. I want to read another passage from the book of Joshua. Joshua was Moses' right-hand guy, and he relied on Moses. Moses was always there for him. He didn't have to worry about it. I don't know if you've ever been the number two guy or girl. That's a great place to be. All the pressure is here, and you can just sort of be the backup and not have to worry about so much of the details and the stress. What is it the president's once said? The buck stops here. You're not that guy. But then Moses, he doesn't stick around forever and ever and ever, does he? He finally dies. And could you imagine being Joshua? I bet you can imagine very, very clearly what it's like to be Joshua. You've probably been Joshua 100 times in your life, where now suddenly that rock solid, stable factor in your life is uprooted and gone, and you're left having to make decisions. And how do you move forward? You go to the right or to the left? You stay where you are. And listen to the advice God Almighty gives Joshua. God says, only be strong and very courageous, being careful to act in accordance with all the law that my servant Moses commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, so that you may be successful wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart out of your mouth. You shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to act in accordance with all that is written in it. For then you shall make your way prosperous, and then you shall be successful. God is telling us, as he was telling Joshua, you want to know which way to go. You want to move forward in this moment of upheaval. Start with this. Read the Bible. Become grounded in that I've given you already through your servant Moses. Read it. Study it. Allow it to become a part of who you are. One of the things that troubles pastors these days is this absolute epidemic of biblical illiteracy. What is biblical illiteracy? It's just this. People don't know the Bible. People don't know Joshua from Jacob anymore. You probably remember growing up, there were those sages in your church. You could go to them and ask them just about anything about the Bible, and they could start quoting you chapter and verse, couldn't they? They knew who all the people were and in which order they came in and who lived how long. The ancient rabbis would memorize the entire Torah, the first five books of the Bible. Could you imagine doing that? Could you imagine having that under your belt as a human being? That you could recite it all. You knew it all. But even if people do know something of the Bible, our canon has become smaller. What's a canon? I'm not talking about the thing you load up with gunpowder and fire big iron balls at people with. I'm talking about a canon as in terms of a measuring rod, a ruler. And often the Bible is referred to as the canon, the measuring stick, the the thing to which we measure all of life and all decisions and belief against. But the problem is, our canon has gone from being here to here to just being kind of here. A little bit of scripture. We pick and choose like the Chinese buffet. Do we want chicken wings or the mugu gai pan? Or do we want them both? And so, most people, even if they know something of the Bible, they only have their favorite stories and their favorite verses and their favorite examples of Jesus' teaching, and it's a very narrow Bible. Fundamentalists are the worst for this. They claim to be people of the book, but their book has only got about 4 or 5 chapters in it. And there's a whole lot more that's there. Most of us, if we do know some stories, not only are they just a handful, but they tend to be a reflection or a hand-me-down version, a Sunday schoolized version, one that's been cleaned up and all of the shocking stuff has been taken away and all of the really radical thoughts have been a little bit dumbed down for us. And maybe we haven't even read the story in 10, 15 years, but it was told to us by Grandma. It's possible Grandma didn't remember the story the right way. I have had so many experiences in my life where I go back and I read a story about someone that I haven't read in a long time, and I think, that's not how I remember it. It didn't used to be written that way, I heard somebody say one time. I kid you not. It wasn't written that way when I was little. So instead of knowing the stories themselves, we know a reflection of a reflection handed down from generation to generation that's not quite as powerful and definitely not as true as the real story. Here's something I'm guilty of, and you probably are too. When we finally do go back and read it, we, what I call gloss over, we skim, we skip, we gloss through a story, we glance. And the reason we do that, you've heard me say this phrase before, we do what I call, yeah, yeah, the Bible. Everybody say, yeah, yeah. Yeah, yeah. Yeah, yeah. That was so weak. When we, yeah, yeah, the Bible, it's when we think we already know everything. It's when we think we already know the story, so we just sort of, yeah, yeah. Yeah, yeah, yeah. Daniel. Yeah, yeah. Oh, yeah, yeah, Samson. You go back and read Samson, he will not be the way it was written when you were little. He's not a hero. He's not a great guy. He's not some model of faith and piety. But we were sort of, yeah, yeah, the scripture through life. And we got the comic book superhero version, which is a lot cooler when you're 5, right? But it's not truthful. What Joshua is being told to do is to make this basic principle of life a reality for himself, to have the Bible in his life. He's told to read it, first of all, to read the scripture, to study the scripture. There are so many resources today, both online and in our church library and at the Christian bookstore, that there is no excuse for anyone to ever say, I just don't understand that stuff. The resources are available. You know, in the day of the rabbis, those ancient rabbis, they didn't have commentaries and they didn't have online Bible help tools and they didn't have, all these resources at the local Christian bookstore. We have that now. We can study deeply. And if they don't understand something just by reading it, there's places to go to find out answers. But Joshua is also told to meditate on the word. I'm not going to make you say, It's not that kind of meditation. It's not the kind of meditation where you sit around in a circle and put your fingers together. You know that. But what does that mean? Have you ever wondered, what does that mean when the Bible says, meditate on my word? If we're not talking about yoga classes here, what are we talking about? The word, dagal. Hebrew word, dagal. Sounds like something I would get in trouble if I said when I was little. Dagal. The word has two very different branches of meaning. This is amazing to me. On the one hand, it means to groan, to growl, and to mutter. You know, I kind of picture someone saying, you know, like when you hit your thumb with the hammer, you groan, you growl, and you mutter. And good Baptists stop at that, right? So there is this sense of deep guttural when you read it. You can't even put that into words. It's a groaning, growling, muttering, emotional connection with the reality of the scripture. And the second branch of that word, dalgal, means to devise, to plot, to put into motion. That's meditating on God's word. We connect with it in a deeply personal and intimate way. We groan and growl about its meaning. We mutter it in our mind. We try to remember it. And then we devise and plot and plan for how we will live this out. This is a devotional reading of the scripture that's less like Bible study and more like prayer. It's more prayerful. A great way to put that into practice, to put those two things together, would be to sit down with the Bible verse of the day or the passage that you want to reflect on and just sit for a moment. Open yourself to the message that is there. And open yourself to the presence of God who is breathing life through those words that are just words on a page, but they're coming to life. To connect with that and open ourselves to that, and then to slow down and slowly, prayerfully read each verse, verse by verse, word by word, hanging on each word, allowing it to speak, allowing it to cause a little groaning and growling and muttering in your life. Then read the thing again. Don't be a once-over reader of the Bible. Read it again. Read it all the way through this time. And then read it again, allowing it to take hold of your mind. And then start plotting and devising how this matters and how this is going to direct you in your life. The third way of reading the scripture, besides studying it, besides meditating on it, is, I think, exemplified in this story of the Emmaus Road, where people got together. And what were they doing on the way to Emmaus? They were wrestling with the meaning of Scripture and the meaning of life and the meaning of their current situation. And Jesus came into that meeting and told them the truth. You know, in Baptist life, we call that Bible study. You attend a Bible study, you go to join with another group of people so that you can wrestle with one another and ask each other questions and give each other a thought that they had never thought before and to receive one likewise. The Acts church is described this way, that they were together, that they met together and shared scriptures and psalms and words of exhortation. They just basically got together to find out that two really are better than one. And you can sit alone in your cave like a hermit reading the Bible all by yourself, but you will never be wiser or smarter than yourself. You will only know what you know. And where is the gift of epiphany in that? Where is the gift of revelation in that? Sometimes I talk with people about, why don't you come to the Bible study? And they'll say, well, you know, I don't really need that. Or they'll say, well, you know, I can study the Bible on my own. Or they'll say, well, I don't really need anybody else to tell me what to believe. I think when someone says, I don't really need a group Bible study, to me, that is one, extremely arrogant, and two, extremely selfish. It's arrogant in that it assumes that we know everything and that nobody could tell us anything that we would never have thought of on our own. Now, they don't think about it that way. I know that. It's not like you sit down and say it that way. But that is at the heart of that mentality. But the worst of it is it's selfish. Because, okay, let's say I could not teach you anything you don't already know, and that nobody else in that Bible study group could ever teach you anything or offer a different perspective or a different way of thinking about that passage. So maybe you are the genius, Holy Spirit-filled, inspired, amazing, inerrant person that you say you are. Well, don't we need some of that? It's selfish because if you have all the answers and we've got all the questions, you're leaving us hanging, brother. You're leaving us dangling, sister. And that maybe you don't need church and maybe you don't need Bible study, but have you ever thought about this? Maybe we need you. Maybe we need to hear what you have to say. Maybe we need to be challenged by that radical thought that you've lived with all by yourself. But we need to come together to wrestle with one another as we wrestle with God and God's Word. This is the most three-point style sermon you'll hear me give. But there really are these three ways of reading the Bible that more often than not, we neglect one or all of these. But we say every Sunday when we read this opening passage of Scripture, we hold up the Bible and we say, this is the Word of God for the people of God. And the people always say, thanks be to God. We say, this is the Word of God for the people of God. Are we people? Yes. Then this word is for us. It's for us. It's for you. Would you pray with me? Lord, we give you thanks for your word. We give you thanks for the opportunities we have to study it. We have Sunday school. We have a women's Bible study groups. We have men's breakfast where we study and wrestle with the prodigal son and other stories and verses. We have a little group that meets on Thursdays and learns so much together and has such a good time. And we have our Bible study for youth and our Bible study for children. And we even have an adult Bible study every Sunday. Lord, these are gifts for which we give thanks. And we pray that all of us in this body, God, that we might find at least one place where we fit and where we will have the time. And we pray, Lord, that even in our own moments, our private life, we would meditate on your word day and night, that we would study it with all of our hearts, that we would allow it to lead us and transform us. In Jesus' name, amen. Would you, if you're able, stand with me as we sing our hymn of response, Wonderful Words of Life. Please stand.